This Bible teaching on revelation and end time truth by David E. Ball is titled Immortality, Never Die.
In this case, we're looking at a picture right now on the wall, a picture of an old man. It's a National Geographic cover. How many have seen this cover? Do you remember seeing it? The picture's of an old man. He's well over 100. I think the articles had questions and answers from people that were in their 140s. Now, the whole world is interested right now and has started to show something about what's happening. Why is it that some people can reach 140 and some of them are old when they're 50? Some people get old when they're 37. Some people go over the hill when they're 35. But here's some pictures of, here's a man. You can see his face and his wrinkled hands there. His hands are on a hoe. I'm sorry you can't get a real good picture of that. But he's been out in a field, and he's been working very hard with his body, physical body. Yet that physical body is well over 100 years old. I forget the article, this particular man. I think that they weren't quite sure exactly how old he was in this particular fellow, but probably 130, 140, somewhere near, but well over 100. Now, that would speak well for any of us to get out and hoe the garden when we're 120. Some people would just like to last till they're 120. The Bible tells that actually there is a fear of death that's been on the whole world. Is that right? There is a fear of death that's been on the whole world. The world is now interested. Scientists are studying. What is it that makes people live a long time? Think with me for just a moment. How long did Adam live? Does anybody remember? In the 900s. Methuselah, how long? A man that was translated by the name of Enoch. Does anybody remember? Well over 300. Is that correct? Bible students, yes or no? Now, in other words, there was a time when these physical bodies would last about a millennium. In fact, it was just a millennium from Adam to the deluge or the flood. Just that's why some of them ended right then. Methuselah died that year and so forth. And so the concept of the physical body lasting is not new. Though in our minds, sometimes we reject the idea that these physical bodies could last. In fact, some religious societies or circles look toward the time when we'll die, be released from this body, and be in heaven with the Lord. How many know what I'm talking about? See? But that's not the way I'm seeing it anymore. I want to be alive and remain to the coming of the Lord. And it seems to me to make more sense to prepare spirit, soul, and, say it, body, to be alive and remain the coming of the Lord. And these bodies are going to have to be prepared too. These are the bodies that God gave us. And there are signs among us. I've been looking some of you over right now, and I see that some of you look a lot younger. And you're looking really great. And what we're saying is that a man named Ponce de Leon, you remember him? I don't remember him. I read about him. I just wondered. But Ponce de Leon was down in Florida. He was looking for a fountain of what? A fountain of youth. He wanted to drink of this special water, which would restore his physical body to a time when, I guess, maybe, well, what age would you like to be restored to? Take your pick. 27? 30? What? What? 33? Uh-huh. Anybody? There's one guy that doesn't want to be restored. He just wants to get a little older. All right, but you got the idea. Now, I honestly believe that there's a formula in the Bible, and it tells us how to do it, and this is what we're going to get into. Now, we saw a picture here of how the world, in this case, National Geographic, is interested in sending scientists around to find out what it is that makes people's bodies live longer. They found out a few common things. I'm not going to teach that particular lesson. You can get that out of the National Geographic. But they ate certain things. They lived certain lifestyles. They were in a certain kind of atmospheric pressure that was common to all. And you can check that out. And obviously, there are physical reasons that your bodies will either last longer or shorter. However, my interest is in what the Bible says and how God, through the Bible, tells us that these bodies can be saved. First, let's ask the question, is God interested in the body? Yeah, it tells you. It says the spirit and body are God's, possessed by God. God is interested in our spirit and our body. Now, I don't mean to be offensive, but your soul's got to go. The scripture says it's the spirit and the body that God wants. And when Paul said, I die daily, what realm was he referring to? Spirit, soul, or body?
Soul.
The mind, the soul realm. Dying daily was for his soul, not his body. We know that he didn't kill himself every day in a physical realm, but through a mental process, he went through attitude changes. And the old man died, new man. You know the scriptures. And so there were changes in his mind. Now the scriptures are the ones that I want to talk about having to do with these changes. In Romans chapter 2, verse 7, it tells us to seek immortality. Would someone, well, I'll turn to it myself. No, I won't even turn to it. Just see if I do it kind of right. Romans 2, 7. By patient continuance in well-doing, we're to seek for three things. What are they?
Glory,
honor, and
immortality.
Glory, honor. And what's that last one?
Immortality.
Immortality. Glory is doxa. It's light, aura, ray, emanation. It's a halo. That's effectively, that's what it is. It's the way Michelangelo had to paint it. He put a halo on their faces, over their heads. Honor. Now that word honor may surprise you, but that word honor is the same word honor that's used throughout the whole Bible for M-O-N-E-Y. Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double, say it, honor, especially they that labor in the word and doctrine. And it says honor the widows, honor the orphans. You remember all these scriptures? And when it said honor, it doesn't mean to shake their hands twice as long. It means having to do with the physical body, preparing food, clothes, money, and that which would make our physical bodies more comfortable. Seeking glory. Every time you find the word glory, it's always manifest in the B-O-D-Y, the physical body. Honor. Honor is always for the body. We honor the body with a halo, an aura, a glory. We honor the body with the food we eat, the clothes we wear. Am I making sense to you? We're to seek glory, to seek honor. What's the last word?
Immortality.
Now, no one ever taught me to seek glory. We always sing, to thine be the glory. Don't you? We'll give the glory to Jesus. Yet, this scripture tells us to seek glory, to seek honor, and to seek, what's the last word? How's that for spirit, soul, or body? Come on, if it's mortal, it has to do with a... And if it's immortal, it has to do with a... No. 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 When a body becomes immortal, it cannot die. See? If you possess an immortal body... Come on now. This which is corruptible puts on incorruption. This which is mortal puts on what?
Immortality.
All right, this is a mortal body, and this mortal body then puts on what?
Immortality.
Now, this scripture says to seek it. It can be sought. Do you think that God tells us to seek things that we cannot achieve? Does that sound like God? I don't think so. I believe that when God gives us a vision, it's always attainable. For 2,000 years, the church has not sought immortality. Come on, tell the truth. I've never heard any teaching on it. I was reading this recently in the Encyclopedia Britannica. I looked up the word Mormons because I wanted to study a little bit more about the Mormon church. And I found out a fantastic thing about them. They say, according to their theology, that the a prime motive in everything that God is working for is to bring men into immortality. And I thought that was interesting because it sounded like I like that. I like that part of that theology because that's true. When Paul prayed, he said, I pray God your whole spirit and body be preserved blameless under the coming of the Lord. Now, if there wasn't a difference, then why did he treat it that way? The scriptures go on, and most of you have been in some of our classes, where we teach the difference between soul and spirit. And I don't want to review that. Is it all right with you if we just jump in both feet and keep going now? Now, I realize that when we do this, jumping in both feet without too much review, we're going to lose some people. By now, most people realize that I believe the Bible. I believe the Bible is the Word of God. There's absolutely no question in my mind but God is sovereign. I mean, there's too much proven. You know, some people are aware of the fact that Betty sat down with some of the figures I gave her, and she figured the day the war would end. Way ahead of time. And told the very day that this last war would end. And as a fellow from Illinois called me up when it ended on that day. And said, okay. But it's the same formulas. It's the same concept. The concept is Passover, Pentecost, and what?
Tabernacles.
Have you had your Passover? Have you said yes to Jesus Christ?
Yes.
Has Jesus come into your heart?
Yes.
Then you've met the Lamb of God at Passover. You've had this experience. Next is your Pentecostal experience. Moses said to Israel three times, you've got to appear before God. Passover, Pentecost, and Tabernacles. The church has had her Passover, and most everybody here, the people that I talk to, I assume have had Passover, or these kind of things wouldn't make sense. Spiritual things are foolishness to someone who hasn't had the Passover experience. Jesus in the heart. Then we go into the Pentecostal experience when the Holy Spirit or Holy Ghost comes to the head, changes the mind, changes the attitudes, and makes us better than we were. In other words, if you don't like me tonight, come back next week, I'll be better. In other words, I'm not as bad as I was. And if I'm not as bad as I was, I'm expecting to be better than I am. Because the Holy Spirit is present progressively changing my attitudes and my minds. But there's one other feast, the Feast of Tabernacles. At the Feast of Tabernacles, this was prophetically given for the physical body. There are changes in the body for the physical body to go through. As we go through the changes of the mind, then we can expect further changes in our body. This is what we're headed for. This is what I'm almost said anxious, but I don't say anxious anymore. What is it that I say now? Eager? Yeah. You know, it says in the Bible, be anxious for nothing. Somebody caught me on that, so I'm not anxious anymore. But I'm eager now to come into this last experience. The experience of the glory of the Father for the physical body. That makes sense, doesn't it? That's what we call full salvation. 3 years ago, when I was in Brazil, South America, some of the missionaries said, don't bother to teach these natives those three salvations. They can't understand it. It's too deep for them. Well, I discovered that it wasn't too deep for them, and it made more sense to be saved in all three areas to those illiterate, not dumb, but illiterate. You know the difference now. They just because they couldn't read didn't mean they were dumb. It only meant they didn't go to school. And so we had a nice big crowd, must have been 500 of them there, and taught the three salvations, spirit, soul, and body, and it made sense to them. And I could tell it made sense because during the question and try to answer period, the questions made sense. And you could tell that they were fitting things together. And since that time, we've gotten lots of letters from South America indicating that that seed that's been planted is really growing. They're looking for what I would call the fullness of the salvation, spirit, soul, and body. It tells us in Romans 2:7 that we should look for, we should aggressively pursue. But the process is called patient continuance in well-doing. Seeking glory, honor, and immortality. If you haven't been seeking immortality, then I'd like to challenge you to pray to God, to ask Him, be like a Berean, go back and search the Scriptures and see whether these things be true or not. Because I am convinced that this is the generation that should be seeking immortality. One of the main reasons, why, just look at the war, how everything's fitting right on a button now, even to where you can tell the day things are happening ahead of time. I remember when we used to get a glory spell because we could figure out what happened. Now we're seeing it ahead of time and saying what's going to happen, and sure enough, it happens. And that proves that, you know, if you can figure that much out, you must have at least part of the story right to figure out the future based on the past. We believe that this is the final generation, the generation that's alive and remains the coming of the Lord. Now, if I'm wrong and you die, then you tell me so when we meet. And I'll apologize, and that'll be that. But, you know, it sure is neat thinking you're going to live. Your whole attitude changes. What you buy changes. What you wear. Your whole life isn't the same. Come on, tell the truth. Haven't the schools and the churches taught us to die? Come on, isn't that the whole picture of the thing? To get us ready to die, isn't that right? But there's going to be a generation alive and remain. This one's going to have to be taught to live. This is spoken of in the book of Revelation, chapter 6, verse 12, the opening of the sixth seal. Jesus spoke of it in Matthew chapter 24, verse 29, and He said, this generation that sees all these things is going to be here when I come. They're going to see the whole thing. They're going to see the sun darken, moon turn to blood, stars fall from heaven, the closing of the coming together of heaven as a scroll. How many remember all this? This is the sixth seal. The Bible tells us that this generation is the one. Joel chapter 3, verse 1 goes on and adds information. This is a very important scripture that ties all these things together. Joel 3, verse 1. Now in Joel 2:28, it started out and said, the sun will be dark and the moon turn to blood and stars fall from heaven. Well, not exactly. That was in 2:30. It was 2:28. He said, in the last days saith the Lord, I pour out my spirit on all flesh. You remember all that? That's also in Acts 2, by the way. And this is the prophecy of Joel, the Pentecostal prophet. And it was interpreted by Peter, the Pentecostal apostle. And we're living in the age of Pentecost even now, because the Holy Spirit is still dealing with our soul. This is the Pentecostal experience, Passover, Pentecost, Tabernacles. That's why the whole church should start to pay more attention to the Holy Spirit, the leading of the Holy Spirit. We're not finding fault with those churches who are introducing people to Jesus Christ and having altar calls and having Jesus in the heart. But friend, that's not the end. You should go on beyond just Jesus in the heart and get the Holy Ghost in the head. For every scripture that refers to the Holy Spirit refers to the word soul, mind, intellect, will, emotion, or attitude. Therefore, you ought to start out as a good Baptist, then become a Methodist. And when I say Methodist, what I mean by that is believe in a second work. Go through another experience, what we call a holiness experience, when the Holy Spirit changes the mind or attitude. Nowadays, you're able to take all these steps and stay in the same church. Only a few years ago, you had to shift churches every time you took another step. How many know what I'm talking about now? But nowadays, something's happening. We're able to stay in the same building while we take steps until they throw us out. Then don't let any Pentecostal tell you that's the last step either. Because the church is now preparing for the next one. You see what I'm driving at now? This is a constant moving on. The next step, the Feast of Tabernacles. The next step, major step. Now we've called three major steps, but most of you realize that we're talking about seven minor ones. Is that correct? You remember how the seven minor turn into three landings or three major landings or steps with the seven minors making this up. Seven things to do, but three major steps. And this is an interesting thing too, because the first feast, Passover, had three feasts. It was made of three separate feasts that made up the one feast called Passover. So we'll use the word Passover for the landing and the three minor steps for the three smaller feasts in the Passover. Am I making sense to you? Pentecost had one, only one. Tabernacles has three. Three and one and three is how many? Seven. There it is again. Even the three feasts are really seven feasts. And on it goes. Bible numerology, 3 equals 7, 7 equals 3. Because 3 is perfect and 7 is perfect. 3 is fullness, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. 7 is fullness for its completion. 7 days, 7 candlesticks, on and on it goes. 7 stars and all the rest. Now it tells us, going on, about this concept of changing and changing in our physical bodies. In Matthew 17, Matthew was writing about a change, and the change was for Jesus Christ. There in Matthew 17, verses 1 to 8, it tells that Jesus takes Peter, James, and John, his brethren, apart to a high mountain. And there Jesus was, what's the next word? Transfigured before them. His face, countenance, shine as the sun. In fact, we know it was a tremendous glory. It was a brilliant glory. Peter said, and we heard the voice from the more excellent glory. How many remember this? There was a glory and a more excellent glory. Now, this may be upsetting to some, and I'm not teaching Godhead, but how many know that there's the glory of the moon and glory of the stars, and one star differeth in glory from another? Do you remember this? And Peter said, now in this case, there was a tremendous glory about Jesus, and there was a more excellent glory. And the more excellent glory said of this glory, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. Jesus was transfigured. There was a light. He was white. In fact, when I see the glory, the word glory, or doxa, that's D-O-X-A in the Greek, I think in terms of a light bulb, an incandescent light, because that's kind of close to what it really would be. When you look at this glory, it would be blinding. How many know that a welder uses these goggles on his eyes? Why? Why does a welder use goggles? What? Yeah, it's too bright. It'd blind him. He couldn't see. Well, do you remember a man named Saul of Tarsus? And he looked at that light, that glory, and what happened to him? He was blinded. It would be like a welder looking directly into a carbon arc lamp, and he was blinded. I'm not trying to take any glory away from it, but I think you see in the natural realm that when you look straight, you don't stare at a light bulb, do you? I hope not. Sometimes we catch a baby do it and we stop it, things like that. But it is not a healthy thing. And nobody looks at the sun. But when you're caught off guard in that instant, that light is so bright that as you turn your eyes and look in a dark corner, you can still see the light. How many have had that experience? And you're blinded by that, and you carry that image around with you all day. I used to work at a television station, and we had cameras that when we would pan across and get at a certain a view over here where there was a bright light, and we would pan back, that light would still stay in that same picture. I don't know, these were the old days back in 1952. I was in a television station just recently down in San Antonio, Texas, and I told one of the guys that I used to run that stuff back in 1952, and then he looked at me real funny, and I didn't realize, but 52, this kid wasn't born yet. And he's the engineer operating this equipment now, you see, and I'm telling him that what? He did look at me like I was an old man, and I didn't like it. But back in those old days, before some of the new things that came out on television, so we had what we call an image burn, and it burned in the television tube, and that's what happens to our eyes sometimes. We're burned by this brilliance, this light, and so it was in the physical realm. Well, then they saw two others. Remember their names? Who were they? Moses and who else? Elisha, but that's Elijah. You know, Elisha, that's Greek. I don't mean Elisha, it's Elias. Elias is a Greek form of Elijah. So we got Moses. Now Moses means law. When we speak of Moses, sometimes when you say the word Moses, it doesn't mean a man. It means his law. Does that make sense? You know, when we, a lot of times you speak of something by the name of the Creator. So it's Moses' law. And when we find the word Moses, it doesn't always mean a man Moses, but it can mean the law. In this case, I'm sure it does. The word Elijah means prophets. It tells you in Luke 24 that Jesus divided the Bible in the Old Testament into three groups. He said it's divided into the law, the prophets, and the Psalms. That's Luke 24. I forget the verse, but I'll tell you later if you want it. Jesus divided the Bible into the law, the prophet, and the Psalms. Now, I took a course once after I started teaching, and I found out that most people believe that the Old Testament is divided into five groups. They have minor prophets, major prophets, and I can't remember it all, but anyway, the idea is they got five. Well, here, Jesus divides it into three, and I'm going to stick with Jesus' division right now for a moment. He says that the Old Testament is divided into the law, that's Moses, the prophets, that's Elijah, and the Psalms. Now, appearing in a symbolic way at the Transfiguration, when the glory appears, we find the law and the prophets, Moses and Elijah. But when Peter said, "Lord, it's good to be here. Let's build three," what's the word? Tabernacles. That's exactly the same word. Passover, Pentecost are tabernacles. By the way, the word tabernacles is also booth, B-O-O-T-H, tent, temporary dwelling place. It's sometimes translated abode, and in one place, mansion. John 14, 2. All these references are to the tabernacle. And it was during the tabernacle feast that Peter said, "Let's build three tabernacles. One for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah." Your tabernacle experience is going to be like Peter's. Peter went through the Pentecostal experience and explained it. Is that correct? Come on now, Peter. Had the Pentecostal experience, and it was Peter who stood and said, "This is that." And he explained what happened after it was over. Now, God gave Peter the keys to the kingdom. Right? And all the Catholics said, "Amen." Peter understood these three salvations. And Peter said, "Now let's have our tabernacle experience. We'll build one for you, one for the law, one for the prophets." You know, Jesus means grace. So we'll hook together the grace of God, the law of God, and the prophets of God. And we'll put it together in one church.
Please stop your machine and turn cassette over.